spring has sprung. Last Sunday morning, March the 20th, at 8:33 a.m. Pacific time, the annual vernal equinox occurred. People call it the, I think it's technically called the vernal equinox, people call it the spring equinox. And an equinox, look it up, and the definition is the time when the plane of the Earth's equator passes through the geometric center of the sun's disk. Okay? In other words, it is the moment at which the center of the visible sun is directly above the equator. So on the equinox, if you were standing right on the equator line and you looked right up above you, you would see the sun right up above you, and you would not be casting anything of a shadow. All right. Now, this occurs twice every year, around March the 20th and September the 23rd. Now, as well as being the official first day of spring, in the Northern Hemisphere anyway, the vernal equinox is also the instant at which God's people are to begin counting to the true new year. Now, specifically and very simply, there's not much of a calculation required, but the true New Year's Day begins at the first sunset that follows the first new moon that follows the vernal equinox. So we can find out when sunset is, we can find out when the first new moon is, we can find out when the vernal equinox is. So that's when the true new year begins, Abib 1. So now also, just a note on that is, for the sake of unity, in all of the different time zones of the world, it's important that all of the times must be calculated from one specific time, and we choose Jerusalem time, which is 10 hours ahead of Pacific time. We choose Jerusalem time probably for obvious reasons. Anyway, in the spring of each year, as all of God's children know, of course, we must be careful to avoid the pagan sunrise celebrations of Easter, which occur around the same time as Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. However, as the Lord's true Passover approaches at the beginning of the 14th day of that first month of God's sacred year, it is very important for us to be thinking about our Lord Jesus, because he is the brilliant Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness. And he, at the time prophesied by Malachi, will arise with healing in his wings to those who have a proper fear for God's holy name. Please turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi. I think the Irish call him Malachi. I don't know. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with the healing in his wings. So now, brethren, in this new series, in this pre-Passover series of Bible studies, I'd like us all to be thinking for the next couple of Sabbaths about spiritual light. I want us to be thinking about the Bible's focus on the importance of spiritual light for every one of God's children. First of all, in order to partake of God's New Testament Passover in a worthy manner, we know, because we're told, and we know for many years, that we all must examine ourselves. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, probably for the first time this year. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks, obviously these Passover symbols, unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself. And the Greek word for damnation is krima, K-R-I-M-A, and it means judgment or condemnation. So he eats and drinks judgment to himself or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, the sleep of the first death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, there's a bunch of words in there, brethren, in these last couple of verses. I told you that the word for damnation was krima, K-R-I-M-A, and there's a bunch of words in there that are closely related there. So let me just read that to you again, verse 31. For if we would judge, and the Greek is dikrinomen, okay, ourselves, we should not be judged. Ekrino metha. But when we are judged, krinome, we are chastened of the Lord. We are chastened of the Lord. Please notice that. That we should not be condemned. Condemned, kata krithomen, with the world. So interesting the way to read it is more relevant than hearing me say it, but the way those words dovetail together with the Greek word krima, judgment. What I'd like us all to be concentrating on throughout this series is that our annual pre-Passover self-examination should not be by our own human standards, brethren, but rather, as we just read in verse 32 there, we should be chastened. We should be chastened, which means that we should be taught or trained and corrected, not according to our own human standards, but rather, says in verse 32 there, of the Lord, of the Lord. Okay, yes, and of the Lord, with the aid of the brilliant illumination of the Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness. So, first then, let's put the focus of this series firmly where it belongs, and dedicate this series to Jesus, who, as we've already seen, is the Son of Righteousness. But he clearly identified himself as the light of the world, the light of the world. Now, what got me originally when I worked on this, going back a couple of years now, my very first motivation for putting this study together was a super inspiring pre-Passover sermonette way back in 1999 by a CGG minister, Mark Schindler of Church of the Great God, and the sermonette was titled "Behold the Lamb of God." I just wrote to Mark and asked him if he could dig out a copy of that. I don't have it anymore, but I'd like to play it for you sometime. If I can get a copy of it, I'll play it next week. Anyway, a wonderful, inspiring, enlightening sermonette. But to repeat the main point from Mark's sermonette, and that is, when we're examining ourselves before Passover and at any other time as well, we must have the priority of beholding the Lamb of God, looking at the Lamb of God. And yes, we are to be looking at and looking to our Lord Jesus, and we're to be comparing ourselves with him in our pre-Passover self-examination, comparing ourselves with him, and we're to be examining ourselves by his light, by his light. And why? For this reason. John chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of John today. Please turn to John chapter 1 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, of course. That was the true light. The true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So yes, why? Why do we have to examine ourselves by Jesus' light? Because Jesus was and is the true light. He is the Son of Righteousness. Yeah, S-U-N, of righteousness. He's the light of the world. He is the giver of light. And Jesus has enough light within himself to be able to lighten every human being who ever lived. He has the power and the light to be able to do that. Please turn to Matthew. We're going to come back to John in a minute, but please go to Matthew chapter 17. Shortly before Jesus' last Passover, shortly before that, three of his disciples had an amazing blessing where they were able to literally behold the Lamb of God and to literally witness the true brilliance of the Lamb of God firsthand. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2. Matthew 17 verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Can you imagine being there and being blessed to have been there and seen that? In that vision, brethren, commonly known as the Transfiguration, those three disciples were privileged to be given a brief peek into the future, a glimpse at what Jesus looks like right now. What Jesus looks like right now. And over in Revelation chapter 1, you don't have to turn there right now, I'll just quote it, the Apostle John noted that, referring to Jesus, his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. As the sun shines in his strength. So yes, brethren, Jesus' face shines like the sun. Shines like the sun. Now, have you ever tried to look at the sun? Even at sunset or during an eclipse, the experts warn us against looking directly at the sun. Yeah, they do. I remember being with Nancy down in California there on the coast and looking out at the sunset, and we were looking for the green ray. Nancy said, told us to look out for the green ray that happens just after sunset, but you know, your eyes are blinded by it even at sunset. But brethren, we're commanded to behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's go back to John chapter 1 again, brethren. John chapter 1 and verse 29. A couple of verses here in John chapter 1. The next day, John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So relevant to Passover, brethren. Jump down to verse 35. Verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So John the Baptist said these words twice to those who were around him on these two occasions. But as we'll see, brethren, we too must behold the Lamb of God. Referring back again to the transfiguration, when at that time even Jesus' clothes appeared to be as white as the light, not just his face, but his clothes appeared to be as white as the light. And the word light here is translated from the Greek word phos, F-O-S. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's 5457, the Greek word phos. And the word phos can also mean brightness, lamp, fire, and very appropriately, star. Because as well as Jesus being the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, he is also a star. Yes, he is. Again, let me just quote from Revelation chapter 22, where the glorified Jesus told the apostle John, "I am the bright and morning star." If you want to look that up, it's Revelation chapter 22 and 16. Jesus said, "I am the bright and morning star." Now, I'm sure that you all know that our own sun, our physical sun, is a star. Yes, it is. Now, many stars are actually much hotter and much brighter than our sun. And our sun is classed by the experts on such things. It's classed as a mere yellow dwarf star, a yellow dwarf star. But that's a good thing. That's good for us. Very good, in fact. It's ideal according to the absolutely perfect design of our great God. Because if our sun were to become any hotter or brighter than it is now, not only would we all of us would be totally blinded, we and everything on earth would quickly be burnt up and reduced to ashes. I don't even know whether the earth itself would survive. Referring once again back to the transfiguration scripture that we just read back in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2, you don't have to turn back there, but the word phos, F-O-S, was derived from another Greek word, I think it's pho, it's like pho, P-H-A-O, and it's P-H-A-O, and it means to shine or to make manifest. And that's make manifest is a very interesting phrase, brethren. And please turn over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And because this is a really very relevant scripture that includes the words made manifest. Okay, John chapter 9 and beginning with verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And then Jesus says something remarkable here. He seems to remind himself with that word, the works of God. In verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light, the phos of the world." What does the word manifest mean in verse 3 there? Manifest. It's to make manifest. It's not frequently used in modern everyday English. We do find it often, though, used in the New Testament scriptures. There are actually 50 occurrences of the term make manifest in the King James Version. And the word manifest is translated here from the Greek word phaneroo, which comes from that word phao, which comes from the word phos, phao, phaneroo. And it means, this word manifest means clear, distinct, evident, obvious, plain, unmistakable, and visible. Now Jesus said these words, recorded right here in John chapter 9. Jesus said these words as he was healing a man who had been blind since birth. Jesus and his father had evidently caused this man to be blind all of his life up until that day. Now you might think that's cruel. Why would he do that? He did that, and he tells us why he did it, why they did it, so that this man's experience and his healing could be used by God the Father and Jesus to teach their people a huge lesson regarding the great difference between spiritual blindness and spiritual vision, and between spiritual darkness and spiritual light. Now, brethren, there are at least two different kinds of blindness. Okay, there's the one that this man in John 19 suffered, was total darkness. Can you imagine? Shut your eyes in a dark room, totally black. And the other kind, and Nancy and I were talking about this before, because Nancy, as you all know, is suffering this kind of partial blindness now, is when a person can perceive light and can even, for some people, can even perceive shapes and movements, but everything is extremely blurred to the extent that any and all clarity of vision is lost. Again, think of that word manifest, clear, distinct, evident, obvious, plain, unmistakable, and visible. That is lost in this level of blindness. Okay, Trish and I have a good friend, a church member over in the UK, who is legally blind, has been for a couple of years, and carries a white stick. His name is Bill Rees. Lives in, what's the town he lives in? He lives near Stoke on Trent in Staffordshire, in the Midlands of England. Anyway, Bill suffers from this second kind of blindness, similar to Nancy's, but probably more severe. And I was talking about it last time I saw him in 2019. He told me that his blindness was not like that blackness of the blind man in John 19, but that his blindness is of the severely blurred kind. And when we first met Bill back in 2012, he still had some eyesight. And although he couldn't read his Bible even back then, he could take notes. After a fashion, anyway. He had a big notebook there, and he was writing in big scrawled words. He only got a couple of words on the page, and I'm really not even sure whether Bill could read them after he'd written them. But Bill's blindness has gradually worsened to the point that the last time we saw him in 2019, he couldn't even do that anymore. But the blind man of John chapter 9 had suffered total physical darkness and blackness all of his life. And now Jesus was bringing physical light to him. But please notice another interesting point, that Jesus here repeatedly links the light of God to the works of God in John chapter 9 there. The light of God to the works of God. And when we read that, we ask the question, just what are the works of God? What is the work of God? There's some some Church of God organizations are saying this is the word of God, you know, nobody else, just this one. Anyway, won't get into that. But what is the work of God if not to bring God's spiritual light into this spiritually dark, spiritually blind world? Jesus said here that he must be doing his Father's work during that period of spiritual daytime, which was the short time that Jesus had been allotted to do that work in the world as a human being. But he warned those people who were listening to him at the time that spiritual night was coming. The time of relative spiritual darkness would return to the world after his departure, and it certainly did. But Jesus' work in that short window of opportunity was to give spiritual vision and spiritual light to those people who had been spiritually blind and had been in spiritual darkness, but who were now willing to follow him and to believe on him and his Father too, and to accept their offer of spiritual vision, spiritual eyesight, and spiritual light. Please turn over to chapter 12, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." So, brethren, he who sees Jesus also sees God the Father. And Jesus said all of these words in chapter 12 here. He said these words shortly prior to his last Passover. Let's go down to a couple of chapters to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we're given more from Jesus on this important subject, but this time actually at Jesus' last Passover service. John chapter 14 and verse 7. John chapter 14 and verse 7. "If you had known me, You should have known my Father also." He said that back in, he's repeating himself from back in chapter 12. "You should have known my Father also, the one who sent him. And from henceforth you know him, you do know him, and you have seen him." But Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." give us the easy answer here. "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." He does the works. There it is again. "Believe me," in verse 11, "believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Brethren, do we truly and solidly believe on Jesus? If so, if we do, do we have spiritual eyesight? Do we have spiritual vision? Do we see Jesus? And if we see Jesus, do we see God the Father? Brethren, Jesus came as the light, so that through him we are able to see God. Okay, we're not going to see him with our physical eyes, we're going to see him with our spiritual eyes. If we truly and fully believe in and on the light of the world, brethren, we don't have to live in spiritual darkness anymore. Still in John's Gospel account, let's go all the way back up to chapter 3. John chapter 3. Bit of a change in tack here, but back up to chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Actually, just a couple of verses here. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Remember that, the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds, or their works, were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds or his works should be reproved. What is this condemnation that Jesus is talking about here in verse 19? What's the condemnation? The English word condemnation is translated here from the Greek word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. And it's translated elsewhere as judgment. That's its judgment is its most common English translation, but also accusation and damnation. And what Jesus is clearly telling us here is that, as well as the physical light that came into the world through him, you know, back in Genesis chapter 1 at the beginning, as well as the physical light that came into the world through him, the spiritual light also came into the world through him. But because men's deeds, because men's works were evil, they, and the vast majority of mankind is implied here, they were deceived by Satan into a preference for spiritual darkness. A preference for spiritual darkness. For proof of this, all we have to do is look around us. Look around you, brethren. Look at the world today. Jesus said, evildoers hate spiritual light. Evildoers absolutely refuse to accept or to go to the light of the world, to have their deeds or their works examined and judged by the light of Jesus' brilliance. But brethren, we, Jesus' spiritual brothers and sisters, must do so. We must do so. Let's go over to, let's leave John for a while and go and see what Matthew says on this. Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and it said this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, was spoken by Isaiah the prophet saying, jump down to verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Light is sprung up. And the Greek word translated here as sprung up is anatello. Anatello. A-N-A-T-E-L-L-O. And we'll examine that word in more detail in a few minutes. But for now, let's continue on into verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, very valid, very appropriate for our pre-Passover scriptures here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about that time that when Jesus was saying these words, although at that time the light and the law of God had been made available to the people of Israel, their continual rejection of his way of life prior to this short era of Jesus' human ministry had caused them to remain in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of death. But then, at the beginning of Jesus' human ministry, the light of God began to dawn. Let's go over to Luke now. We've been in John a lot. We've just been in Matthew. Let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. We're going to see some more appropriate scriptures on this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You can imagine we've been in darkness. We need guidance. You know, we've been blinded. We need guidance. We need somebody to lighten us and to lead us by the hand. But these words were part of a prophecy, the prophecy of a man by the name of Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Zacharias was Jesus' uncle. And this prophecy, Zacharias gave this prophecy due to a great miracle that had just happened to him. Won't go into the detail of that, but this miracle happened shortly after the birth of his baby son, John. And he was inspired at this time to proclaim these words. Now, look at the word in verse 78, dayspring. Dayspring. And the English word dayspring here is translated from the Greek word anatole, A-N-A-T-O-L-E, which means arising. It can mean arising of the sun, or it can mean arising of the stars. So this word anatole is derived from another Greek word, anatello, that we just saw, which we just saw back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, translated as sprung up in the King James Version, or in the New King James Version, dawned. So this dayspring was, of course, Jesus. Jesus, who, as we're told earlier, was and is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, and who was and is the bright and morning star. Now, while both think of that period of time, both John the Baptist and the human Jesus at that time were still, both of them, in their mother's wombs. Okay? At that time, Jesus had already, in effect, visited Elizabeth and visited John the Baptist, and probably Zacharias as well. Okay? It says, verse 78, the day spring from on high has visited us. And he did. He'd already done so. Verse 39. Jump down to verse 39. Oh, back up. Sorry. Still in Luke chapter 1. Back up to verse 39 when this actually happened. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country of Judea with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, okay, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you, Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But whence is this to me? Why is this come to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why should the mother of my Lord visit me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. So Zacharias was inspired to foresee that the day spring, Jesus, would give light to the world that was languishing in darkness and under the shadow of death. Zacharias was inspired to foresee that this would happen through the illumination of Jesus' light, Jesus' inherent light. He would guide those previously spiritually blind people who now, though, believed on him and obeyed him, that he would guide them into the way of peace and into the way of salvation. Now, this is kind of interesting because just as Zacharias had prophesied, gave his prophecy shortly after the birth of his son, John the Baptist, so shortly after the human birth of John's cousin Jesus, we find another prophecy, a relevant prophecy, a similar prophecy, and this one from the mouth of an elderly, righteous, devout, and Holy Spirit-filled man by the name of Simeon. And it's down in Luke chapter 2, still in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him. He was enlightened by this revelation. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit stirred him to get up and go to the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took the baby Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let you, your servant, depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So brethren, just as Zacharias had done, old Simeon, maybe old Simeon was short-sighted too at that age, I don't know. But old Simeon foresaw that not only would Jesus be a light to bring glory to Israel, but also that Jesus would also bring spiritual light and revelation to the Gentiles, And you think about this and the attitude of the Jews at that time, brethren, this was an absolutely huge, but an absolutely risky thing for the old man to have said at that time, and especially to have openly voiced such things within the temple precincts where he could have been overheard. Jump down to verse 34, just a few more relevant points here on Simeon's words. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, blessed Joseph and Mary, and Jesus of course, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again. The rising again is from the Greek anastasis, means resurrection, of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Which speaking against Jesus and all that he did, of course. Verse 35, yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, through Mary's own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And again, that word revealed comes from the Greek word apokalypto, which means made manifest. Made manifest. There it is again. Comes around in a big circle, doesn't it? So, just astonishing links between these wonderful scriptures. The jigsaw puzzle, brethren, got all of the pieces spread out there, and then that God brings them, miraculously brings them, if we look for them, and pieces them all together and said, oh yeah, look how that this fits with that. It's a miracle, brethren. It's a miraculous jigsaw puzzle. Let's go back to John. Back again to John's gospel account, still writing about Jesus, of course, still writing about the light and the darkness. Way back up again to John chapter 1. Wonderful, wonderful verses. John chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, still writing about Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist again. We've heard from Zacharias, we've heard from Elizabeth, his mother, and here we've got John himself now. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through the light, might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. We read this verse before. That was the true light, that Jesus was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. And again, brethren, every man and every woman, both Israelites and Gentiles, okay, have the opportunity to receive this light. The Apostle John put much emphasis here on Jesus being the light of the world. But he also noted that Jesus' inherent light came from his inherent eternal life. As mentioned in scriptures that we've already examined today, brethren, Jesus' light shone through the relative spiritual darkness that had reigned on the earth up until his first coming. Something else interesting that John wrote here in verse 5, although true that the world and its spiritual darkness did not and still does not comprehend or understand the light of God. The English word comprehend that the translators used here, probably not the best translation, at least in this case, that the word is katalaben, not the best translation. It might have been better for them to have given it one of its alternate translations, perhaps overcame, or taken, or apprehended, or overtook. Why do I say that? I say that because no matter how hard Satan tried, he, Satan, and his spiritual darkness were, and still are, powerless, brethren, to overcome the light which was brought to the earth by Jesus. Now, God sent John the Baptist shortly before the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not to be the light, but to bear witness of the light. So, John was sent to bear witness of the light, but John the Baptist was not an after-the-effect witness. John the Baptist was not an after-the-fact witness who was sent to report on Jesus' ministry of light after it took place. No, God called Matthew, Mark, Luke and John to do that job. John the Baptist was sent and inspired specifically to prophesy of Jesus' ministry before it took place. John the Baptist, we don't think of him as a prophet, but he was. He was sent as a present-day prophet. A present-day for that time, of course. A present-day prophet to remind those who remained in the physical territory of Israel, mostly Jews, but to remind them of the long-existing prophecies concerning the light of the world, prophecies that have been spoken and written for hundreds of years previously, before that time, by all of the great Old Testament prophets. Now, John the Baptist was sent, and Jesus said that John the Baptist, brethren, was the greatest of all the prophets. John the Baptist was sent so that when these prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled, that John's inspired words would still be ringing in the ears and ringing in the minds of his listeners. And brethren, it is highly likely that some of John's listeners, and especially his regular listeners, were among the pioneer members of the early Church of God. Well, brethren, I think that's a good place for us to leave it for today. And next week in part two of this mini-series, we're going to delve a little more into what Jesus himself said on this very important and timely pre-Passover subject of spiritual light.